Amen. Thank you, Brother Bobby. We appreciate that prayer, and we ask that you please continue in prayer for us for a few moments this evening as we endeavor to look into the Lord's Word with you. If you have your Bibles and like to turn with me to the book of John, chapter 12, I'd like to start here in John, chapter 12, in verse 20. It says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast," verse 21. "The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus." Now, this request that they make on this occasion to see Jesus, I wonder, but I expect that all of us have that same desire that we would see Jesus. You know, there's nothing like the love story taking place between Christ and his church. You know, it's wonderful to study his great love towards us, but may our love towards him grow more and more each day. I remember at our wedding, Elder Luke Addison said, "I know you probably think that you couldn't love each other any more than you do right now, but I'm going to tell you that love just grows and grows." And I trust that's been our experience with the Lord, that our love has grown more and more, especially as we increasingly are acquainted with more discoveries of his love towards us. And so their request, we would see Jesus, we can relate to and we can understand, because just as we love to see our loved ones and how it lifts our spirits and picks us up, there's nothing like getting to see Jesus. Now, as we get on this journey tonight of exploring this concept of seeing Jesus, there are certain things that we must understand. First of all, this desire that they have, that's what starts and initiates this. You know, I hope that you and I, we have that desire that we would see Jesus. But you know, that desire, we can't just stop there. That desire has to turn into action. It's got to be something that we are willing to put forward some effort in order to see Jesus. In Song of Solomon, chapter 1, we see in very beautiful language the bride of Christ pictured here in this love story that is taking place in Song of Solomon, and starting here in chapter 1. But she says this in verse 7, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth." Remember, they were talking about a love story, and she's, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth." Picture this as the church making this request to Jesus. "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon." Notice she understands he's a shepherd. Our husband, Jesus Christ, is a shepherd. And so, therefore, if you're going to find the shepherd, if you want to see Jesus, you want to see the shepherd, you got to find the flock. Notice she says, "Where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions?" You know, there's a lot of different places that we could go and other people that we could worship. But why would we turn aside to them when we've got the best husband, best friend, best shepherd, best lover that you could ever find anywhere else? And of course, the answer comes back in verse 8, "If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock." If you're going to find this shepherd, you've got to follow the trail, follow the footsteps of the flock, find the Lord's sheep, find the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. So if we're going to see Jesus and see this shepherd, we've got to not just have the desire, but we've got to put forth the effort to go to the place where we will find him. Follow the footsteps of the flock. You know, the best place to find someone is at their house. Go to their home and go to the place where they live. If we're going to see the Lord, we need to go to his house. 1 Timothy 3:15 defines the house of God as the church of the living God. If you're going to find the Lord, you need to go to his house, which is the church of the living God. The church may not look much to the world, and sometimes people might lightly esteem the church, but I'm going to tell you, that's the place where you can go to see the Lord, to find that close presence, that felt presence of the Lord when we go to see him. If you go to chapter 3 of Song of Solomon, in verse 1, it says, "By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth." Again, she's seeking him, seeking her lover. She said, "I sought him, but I found him not." Now, that can be a frustrating thing to look for something but not find it, especially if you're looking for the Lord. You're seeking him, but you're not finding him. Verse 2, "I will rise now and go about the city and the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth." The broad ways. We're talking about a place that is highly populated, highly trafficked. A lot of people are going in the broad way. This expression, broad way, reminds me of Matthew chapter 7, where it says, "Broad is the way and wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that which go therein thereat." There is a lot of people going the broad way. And she sought him there. She sought him, verse 2 says, but she found him not. She didn't find him in those places. There's places in the world you can go and seek the Lord, but you're not going to find him. You're not going to find him in the broad way, the ways of this world. That's not the place to go and look for the Lord. Instead, in Matthew 7, it says, "But straight is the gate." Straight. That means narrow, difficult. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life. That's the difficult way, the narrow way. I picture these two ways, the broad way and the straight way, in my mind. Here in Mississippi, we have interstate highways. We're not that backwoods. We don't have those, but we do have interstate highways, and a lot of people go that way, and they go fast. But we also have pig trails, deer trails. We have these narrow places that you can go that I don't really recommend you going that way, because there's usually a lot of briars around and hard to get through there, and you got to go slow. In some places, you got to crawl. But I'll tell you, that's a picture of the way that we are to go to find the Lord, to find that abundant life, the life lived close to the Lord. In Jeremiah 6, verse 16, it says, "Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths." This is the footsteps of the flock. The old paths, where is the good way? That's what we need to find, that good way, that straight and narrow way. But don't stop there. Jeremiah 6:16 says, "And walk therein." Walk therein. Few there be which go in thereat. Few there be that find the straight and narrow way. So she's seeking him in the broad way, but not finding him. Verse 3, "The watchmen that go about the city." Now, this is a picture of the minister, the New Testament gospel minister, as a watchman upon the walls of Jerusalem, who the people in the city depend on his watchful eye and his warning when the enemy is coming. He's standing there on the wall to warn the people if danger is coming. And so these watchmen, she says, that go about the city, they're going round about the city, walking circumspectly, keeping an eye on things, trying their best to guard and take care of the people. "The watchmen that go about the city found me." Notice she didn't find them, they found her. Now think about this. Here she is seeking him, desiring his presence, and she's going to try to find him. And so then these watchmen find her. How did they find her? It's amazing to me to consider an account like Acts chapter 8, where you have an Ethiopian eunuch sitting there reading Isaiah 53. And he's reading it. And Isaiah 53, of course, is talking about Jesus, the suffering servant, and all that he went through and suffering for our sins, and all of us like sheep have gone astray. He's reading that, and the Spirit of the Lord sends Philip to go to him. The Philip found him. How? Because the Lord sent him. And he says, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" He says, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And that's what the watchman, the minister, is supposed to be, a guide to God's people and to help make sense of the word of God. He says, "Of whom speakest the prophet in Isaiah 53? Of himself or of some other person?" Now notice, Jesus tells us in John 5:39, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." This is one place, one area where I say we can go to see Jesus. If you want to see Jesus, go to that Old Testament. It all testifies of him and points to him. That Old Testament those two on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, they're walking along and are sad, and Jesus comes to them after being resurrected. They don't know who he is, and he doesn't tell them who he is. But he begins in Moses and all the prophets and expounds in all the scriptures the things concerning him. I would have loved to have heard that conversation where Jesus went to the Old Testament and pointed out all the things that testified of him. You want to see Jesus? Go and study that Old Testament. It all points to Jesus. You'll see him there. You'll see him in the scriptures and how wonderful and glorious it is to see that. Psalm 27, verse 4, David says, "One thing have I desired." Remember, it starts with a desire. I desire to see Jesus. "One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord." The house of the Lord, we mentioned that earlier. That's the church of the living God, according to 1 Timothy 3:15. "To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." This was David's desire. He wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord, and he gives his reasons. He didn't just want to be there. "I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." He wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord and to do what? To behold or see the beauty of the Lord. That's what he wanted to see. He was like those men in John 12 where we started, that we would see Jesus. He's like this woman here in Song of Solomon who is seeking the one whom her soul loveth. David wanted to behold the beauty of the Lord. And where would he do that? In the house of God. back then, the house of God and the Old Testament tabernacle and the way they worship, all those elements of that tabernacle pointed to Jesus. You could see the beauty of the Lord and the way those animals pointed towards Jesus and the sacrifice that he would make. You could see the beauty of the Lord in that Ark of the Covenant and in the golden altar of incense and all those wonderful things that were represented there. David would see the beauty of the Lord there. But I believe we still see the beauty of the Lord today here in the house of God. In the house of God, we get together and there's a very important text if we're considering we would see Jesus. That very important text is Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's not talking about when our life is over or when the Lord comes back again. We will see him then. That's talking about right now. The pure in heart are blessed. All those blessings there in Matthew 5, he's talking about right now they have a blessing. And the pure in heart's blessing is that they'll see God. Now, I want to point out that it's very important that we understand that if we want to see God, it's going to take some devotion and change within. It's going to take some change in our heart. Now, of course, the Lord made the major change of heart surgery when we were born again, when he took out the hard and stony heart and gave us a heart of flesh. But there's a sense in which we need to be actively working to purify our heart, to be more pure of heart. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, "Follow holiness with all men, with righteousness and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." You will not see the Lord. If you're seeking to see him, you will not see him apart from holiness, apart from a pure heart. It takes a pure heart for you to be able to see God. And so, as we consider the New Testament church, David wanted to behold the beauty of the Lord in the house of God. We can behold the beauty of the Lord still in the house of God. We get together and we sing these songs of praise. And as we sing these songs of praise, we're singing, I trust we have a desire to sing not just to come and listen, but a desire to sing. Sing from the heart and sing with the voice that comes out of our heart in thanksgiving. We sang tonight with thankful heart. That's the kind of heart that is a pure heart that understands what the Lord has done for them, a heart that understands that the Lord has done so much for them. I want to see the picture. The first time singing is ever mentioned in the Bible is in Exodus chapter 15. You know what happened in Exodus 14 that caused them to sing in Exodus 15? Well, the Lord parted the Red Sea and they walked through on dry ground. What an amazing miracle that was. And they got to the other side without the loss of one. But they had an enemy pursuing them, Pharaoh and his chariots. And the Lord caused that Red Sea to come over Pharaoh and his chariots, and they were all drowned right there in front of them. So at the same place where they experienced deliverance, their enemies experienced destruction. That sounds a lot like the cross at Calvary. The same place where we experienced salvation, our enemies were defeated by Jesus there on the cross of Calvary. And so what did they do in Exodus 15 in response to that? They sang. They sang. Because they were thankful of heart. They were rejoicing in the Lord's salvation and the Lord's destruction of their enemies who they were so afraid of. I'd say there's so many things that the sheep get afraid of, and they need to recognize the shepherd is still on his throne. The shepherd is still going to watch over them and take care of them. And so as they saw that and they witnessed their salvation, their enemies' destruction, they sang. Oh, I tell you, those who are pure in heart and look at the Lord's New Testament church service where we sing, they'll see a wonderful thing. And what will they see? Well, if you want to see the Lord, I think it's important that we understand you're going to see God with a pure heart just about everywhere you go. For example, you know, when we are born again, Galatians 4, verse 6 says, "Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." You see someone who is crying out to God in prayer, who has a desire to pray. If he cries out, Abba, Father, then you found someone who's praying, you found someone who's a child of God. Only the Spirit of God's Son in their heart would cause them to have that desire to cry out to God in prayer of Abba, Father. You see someone who has a desire to pray and praise, you see a child of God. And when you see that, you are seeing God. The pure in heart see that. The pure in heart see God's people and they see God in their life. They see someone who is actively exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in their life of love and joy and peace and long suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith. They see all those things in someone's life and they see God. The pure in heart are blessed because they see God. They see God in the life of his people. They see God in the way a mother cares for her child. They see that same level of care that God has for us. They see God when a father provides for his household, and they see our heavenly Father who provides for his household. They see a caregiver who sacrifices their own life and their own experience of this life on behalf of someone else, and they see what Jesus did on our behalf. They see God everywhere in the lives of his people. They see God in creation, where God has left his fingerprint all over creation. You know, when we think about this universe in which we live, uni actually means one. One universe is composed of three things. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, when the universe was created, it says this: "In the beginning," there's time, "God created the heaven," there's space, "and the earth," there's matter. That's the three things that this universe is composed of: time, space, and matter. And we find it there in Genesis 1, verse 1. You know why that's important? Because we believe in a God of a trinity of persons, three persons, but he's one. Now, we can't really understand that. We can't really relate to that, but we see his fingerprint all over creation. Time, space, and matter is what this universe is made of. Time is made of past, present, and future, another three in one. Space is made of three dimensions, length, width, and depth, another three in one. Matter is composed of different states of solids, liquids, and gases, another three in one. You just see God all over this creation. And you could go on and on and on all over creation and see God in that. If you want to see the Lord, It takes a pure heart. You know what's amazing to me is one day I was at work when I was in the Air Force, and I was working with some guys who were really good at physics. I've never been good at it, but they taught me something about physics. And they said the bigger the lens that you're working with, the bigger the field of view. And so if you have a bigger lens, you'll have a bigger field of view. And what that taught me about this is those who have the biggest hearts among us have the best view of God and what He is and how great He is. You know, in Exodus chapter 33, Moses says, "Show me thy glory." And the Lord responded that no man can see me and live. And so we're talking about wanting to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. We say, well, we can't see him. We can't see him because no man can see him and live. That's true. From a physical standpoint, we are not able to see him. His glory is too great. We would not survive the experience. But you know how we're able to see him? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." God has given us, I said it starts with a desire, but God has also given us a gift and an ability that we can see things that the world cannot see. We can see things that are invisible. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 4, at the end of that chapter, he says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, which are temporal, but the things which are not seen, but are eternal." Notice he says, we're looking at the things that are not seen and that are eternal. And so we only can do that with an eye of faith. So we're talking about seeing Jesus. And the only way we can do that is with an eye of faith, which God has given to us. This gift of faith allows us the spiritual eyesight to be able to behold our Savior. Now, why that's important is if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, you'll read several things about faith. But faith, he begins in verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of what? Things not seen. You have this evidence in faith of things that are not seen. How do we know these things that we don't see? People say, "Well, I don't believe in God. I've never seen him. Nobody's seen him. He's invisible if he exists." Well, certainly he is, but we have this evidence of things not seen in the faith that God has given to us. If you skip on down into Hebrews 11, you'll find in, I think, about verse 27, where Moses fled Egypt by faith, not fearing the wrath of the king. It says, "For he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Moses saw him who is invisible. How did he do that? Through the same eye of faith that you and I have even today. You can see God through that eye of faith that God's given to us. Why is that important? Well, if you go into the 12th chapter of Hebrews, he talks about how we should run our race with patience that is set before us. And he says this, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Our race that we run, and we all have our own race, we all have our own course. Yours is different from mine, mine's different from someone else's. We all have our own course, our own race to run, our own row to hoe. But our race should be run looking unto Jesus. The author, this is where we get our faith. He's the author of our faith. He's the one where it originated from. He's the author, and he's also the finisher of our faith. He set us on our journey when we were born again. He set us as the author of our faith and given us the gift of faith when we're born again and set us on our journey. And one day we will no longer need that faith when the Lord comes back in or we pass away first. And he will be the finish line. He's the beginning and the end. He's the starting line. He's the finish line. And so when you run, you keep your eye on that finish line. When you plow, you keep your eye on a fixed point so that you can plow straight and you can keep looking forward. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Things in life are so much better when you keep your eye on Jesus, when you keep your eye fixed on him. In Matthew chapter 14, Peter actually walked on water with Jesus. But when he took his eyes off the Lord and saw the winds and the waves, he began to sink. And how many times has it happened in our life and in our race that we're running? Well, we take our eyes off of Jesus and we begin to sink. We fall into fear, doubt, uncertainty, and all the difficult things that the devil would throw our way because our eyes have been taken off of the Lord. We should run our race looking unto Jesus. In Isaiah 26, verse 3, he says, God will keep us in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him because he trusteth in him. The child of God who keeps his mind stayed on the Lord and keeps looking unto Jesus, the one that cannot be seen with the visible eye, but can be seen with the spiritual eye, keeping your eye fixed on him, God will keep you in perfect peace. Oh, what a blessing that will be. What a blessing to be kept in perfect peace. And so as we consider this desire that we have to see Jesus, which I trust we have, we must take that desire, add it to the gift of faith that God has given to us, and keep our eyes on Jesus. Now here we are in Song of Solomon 3, where she says this in verse 3, the watchmen that go about the city found me. How did they find her? The Lord sent them. The Lord sent him to her, and to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Now remember what David said in Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desire of the Lord, that will I seek after, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Two things he wanted. He wanted to go to the Lord's house so that he could behold his beauty. His beauty. What a concept, what a thought, the beauty of the Lord. How beautiful this world is in which we live. So how much more glorious and beautiful must be the one who made it? How much more wonderful and glorious must he be to behold the beauty of the Lord? You know, where are people beautiful at? If I asked you, what makes people beautiful? Now, most people would say, well, the face, right? That's where the beauty is in the face. Well, in Numbers 6, verse 20, start in verse 24, it describes the priest's blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Now notice, it says a lot about the Lord's face and countenance there in that blessing. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. His face shine. Oh, to be in the presence of the face of the Lord. What a wondrous thing. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Remember what Moses said in Exodus 33, where he said, show me thy glory, and says, no man can see me and live. But this is what the Lord said. He didn't say, well, sorry, you're out of luck, not going to happen. He says, but I am going to give you something. You can't see me and live. He says, but I'll make all my goodness pass before thee. You know, we may say, well, I can't see the Lord. I haven't seen him. I'll tell you what you can see. You can see his goodness. He made all his goodness pass before Moses. And if you and I started to survey all the times that we've seen his goodness, I tell you, we sometimes neglect and overlook just how good God has been to us. You know, it says in James 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Notice, every good gift. If you have anything good in your life, that's no accident. That is a direct blessing from God. In his goodness, he has given us that gift. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, gracious according to his goodness. The Lord lift up his countenance. When you talk about lifting up your countenance, you're talking about smiling. Your face lifts when you smile. In Proverbs 17, verse 17, it says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the counsel of his friend. A man's friend comes that he hasn't seen in a while. And what does it do? It lifts up. It sharpens his countenance. It causes there to be smile. Notice, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. The smile of the Lord is the feast of the soul. And so David says, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. In other words, I've got questions. I'm looking to the Lord and his house for answers. Notice here in Song of Solomon 3:3, the watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? You know, ministers sometimes get questions asked to them, the people of God. And sometimes those questions get an answer of, I don't know. I don't understand that. I don't have any light on that. But they says, She says, "Saw ye him whom my soul loveth?" I don't see what their answer was, but verse 4 says, "It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me." Isn't it so wonderful when God's people get that time to spend with the Lord? They would see Jesus, and now they're in his company. They see him, they're in his presence, and we experience that in the house of God. And she's holding on to him. And I'd encourage you, when you leave the church service, and even tonight, when you leave the church service, hold on to him. Don't let him go. Take him to your friends and your family and take him with you. Take the name of Jesus with you when you go. Take him and don't let him go. I tell you, the devil loves it when we leave the church service so he can hit us with a flat tire or hit us with some kind of problem or some kind of to get us away from that close company and that close fellowship with the Lord. I trust tonight we would see Jesus and that we would make the effort and do the things that are required for us to be in the presence of the Lord, because the day's coming when we're going to see him face to face. We're going to awake with his likeness. We're going to see him face to face. In Revelation 22, it says, "And they shall see his face." That's what we look forward to. That's what we long for. May that day come sooner than we anticipate. But until that day comes, may we be found doing what the Lord would have us to do, to walk closer with him and to see him and to experience his goodness. I thank you for your good attention tonight.